morning. If you haven't heard that song, you'll definitely want to give it a listen. It's called Whole Heart, Hold Me Now by Hillsong, and we're going to be introducing it very soon. I'm excited. Go ahead and stand and sing with us.
God, we are so humbled and honored to be here in your presence this morning. I pray that you would be still our hearts, be still our minds. Help us to feel your love around us as we dive into your word and hear what you have to say to us this morning. We pray this all in your name. Amen. You can have a seat. As my summer intern does his final duty, helping me go. Okay, I'll do it. Never mind. He's out. Oh, man. I threw it back out. Thanks a lot, Blake. Joking. Yeah. First service, I forgot to turn my mic on. So, they're going to be making fun of me for a while. So welcome. We're so glad that you are here with us here this Sunday morning at Southfield. As you can tell, I am not Dennis. First service, I said not even a little bit, but that's not true because I technically have his blood in my veins, so a little bit. My dad is heading back from Texas as he went to go drop off my brother for his last go at it down there in his undergrad, master's, and all that stuff in Abilene. He actually called me yesterday because they were stopping, my mom and my dad were stopping in St. Louis, and I'm like the St. Louis travel agent. So they're asking me where to stay, where to eat. I'm like, yeah, you know, if you stay at the Pear Tree right up there, you know, it's like about 0.8 mile walk to Pappy's Smokehouse on Olive Street. So you want to make sure to hit that. You can get some frog legs over at Schlafly. You know, so you do whatever you want. Anyway, so they are in heaven right now. I love St. Louis, but so sorry that you are stuck with me. At the end of summer, a lot of good things happen. Now, students are looking at me already like, what? The end of summer means the end of my world every year because school is starting. But no, it's an opportunity for a fresh start. I love the fall season as we get into that when the leaves change, bonfires, all that stuff, football starts up. I love the fall. And so the end of summer leads to a lot of really cool anticipation for things that are to come. Like I said, with all the opportunities for kids to go off and start new lives at college or move up into a new building, get new teachers, all that good stuff, it's a really cool time of the year. So here at the end of summer, we are going to be actually taking a step back instead of taking a step forward with our teaching. You see, our end of the summer teaching here, we are going to be going back to Green Lake. And if you have been around Southfield for a while, you know about Green Lake. It's all good. If you've been here for like a month, you've heard about it just about every week, and you're like, okay, what is this dumb thing you keep talking about? Stop. My ears are bleeding from hearing the words Green Lake so many times. But Green Lake is our camp that we take our junior high and high school students up to do a bunch of work and also hear God's word. We spend time in small groups, playing games, doing all good stuff, but it's in Green Lake, Wisconsin. So before we go up there, we don't just go up there willy-nilly. I know a lot of people like expect me to just kind of go up there and wing it. We don't. We plan to a degree. And when you're planning a camp, when you are setting this getaway, when you're setting it up, it's important to have a theme. A good theme, I think, can tie everything together. It can help make memories, and it can even help those of us who are starting to count the years to separate, to be able to identify, oh, yeah, that was that year. The theme, oh, yeah, that was 20-something, I don't know, whatever. But I can tell by the shirt. I remember the messages. I remember the games. I remember what was going on. And it's not just some willy-nilly, oh, The Amazing Race is a cool TV show, so let's do that as a theme. No, there's intent and there's purpose behind each and everything that we do while we plan for Green Lake. Perhaps most important in having a theme is that a good theme can provide direction and help everybody understand where we're going for the week. So whether you're a sixth grader or you're one of the adult volunteers who's coming up, if you're in that room, if we're together, we are on the same page thanks to a good theme. With that in mind, our team always works really hard to come up with a theme that can blend everything together, that can make sense of the week, and we always ensure that that theme points first directly to God and calls our kids into action, not only to work at Green Lake, but also to move on after. And this year, I felt led to start asking a question. Usually the typical camp teach setup, if you went to summer camp way back, whenever you were a student, or even if you were going with us to Omega the last few years, the typical camp teach, there's four of them, and you go, the first 2 days kind of lead up into a salvation message on the third day, and then the fourth day is, here's what you do when you go home. Well, we wanted to break that rhythm. We wanted to change it and do something completely different. Go really far outside of the box, because with the growth that we've had over the last year, it's been amazing, but we realize that a lot of our kids are coming to group, they're here, they're hearing everything that's said, and they may even say, yeah, I've accepted Jesus, I'm a Christian, but then we have conversations and we're like, I'm not quite sure that you get it yet. And our number one goal as a student leadership team is to make sure that kids get it. That is but above safety. I'd rather have a kid break an arm and know Jesus than stay perfectly bubble wrapped and not know him at all, okay? So that's our primary focus. That is our goal. With that in mind, our theme this year was, what's your why? What's your why? And when you hear that, it may send you in a kind of a million different directions. You're like, wait, that can't be a theme. That's a stupid question. But it's really deep when you start thinking about it. So over the next several weeks, we're going to lay this out. We're going to figure out what our why is. And actually, I mean, a little sneak peek, you're going to get the answer today. But you're going to hear from our other teachers who were at Green Lake, as well as the president of the Green Lake Conference Center, Ben Mott. He'll be here over Labor Day weekend. He's got a British accent. You definitely don't want to miss that. But you'll get the full picture here of what our students were introduced to or encouraged you at Green Lake this year. So to start, as many of you know, I went to the University of Illinois, ILL. Exactly what I expected. Yeah, life as an Illini is not joyous. We live pretty dark, dismal lives because our football team and our basketball team might combine for 10 wins a year. And if they get to 11, we're like, yeah, because that means the basketball team scheduled one extra game against a fluff. There's not much joy in the life of an Illini fan. But having gone there, I bleed orange and blue. I even walked in. Miranda Gearman was making fun of me on my way in because not only did I have my bright orange Illini shirt on, but I also had my big Illini golf umbrella. And she's like, dude, you look like a giant orange blob. You got to stop that. But I loved my time at U of I. I learned a whole lot, not only about myself, but about the field of study that I went into. I gained a lot of my closest friends while I was there, and I even stole a wife out of school. So if nothing else, I found my wife at U of I. So if nothing else good came out of it, I got one good thing. She would not say the same. She would say I got stuck, but hey. When I graduated from U of I in 2012, I actually did not go to my commencement ceremony. I did not go to graduation. I didn't walk. I started work the day before graduation, and I was like, it's not that big of a deal. I'm sure that I'll go back for a master's. That was kind of the dream that was being shaped in my head. I'm like, yeah, I'll go back to U of I. I love it, and I want to do some master's work, so I'll walk then. 5-6 years later, with no master's in sight, my wife was still nagging that she was disappointed that we didn't have any graduation pictures together. Now, part of me does feel a little guilty because I'm like, you did all this work and you couldn't walk across a stage with a stupid gown on. Come on, Brian. Just like, you should have pushed that off. But to make up for it, I watched the commencement ceremony. I have gotten into a habit of watching the Illinois commencement ceremonies every spring because with Illinois being as big as it is, they always get somebody good. And if it's not somebody good, then at least I get to laugh and say, you know, what a mistake. But this year, they had a man by the name of Larry Geis. Larry Geis is the CEO of Madison Industries. And if that means nothing to you, let me just tell you, he's the CEO of one of the largest privately held companies in the world. It's worth over $5 billion, and it's not a public company, so it doesn't get traded like on the stock market. If all of that was gibberish, don't worry, it doesn't matter. Bottom line, he's super successful, super rich, and he graduated from the U of I Business School. He, in fact, about a decade ago, gave a $150 million donation, and in turn, the school named the business school after Mr. Geis. So he's a big name around the University of Illinois these days. But enough about Geis himself. In his speech this year, he told the graduates, "When people ask me what I do for a living, I don't tell them what I do. I tell them why I do it. My goal is to make the world safer, healthier, and more productive, and making a great education accessible to everyone. This is my why. While I have no aspirations in the business world, I think discovering your why is important to living a fulfilled life. And if we take the right approach, it can actually guide us in our Christian walk." There's another author and speaker, Simon Sinek, who introduced the idea of the golden circle during a TED Talk in 2009. I love TED Talks because they limit you to, I can't even remember if it's 10 or 15 minutes, but if you run over your time, then they literally bring out this big hook and they drag you off the stage. So I promise you, we will not get there today. No one will have to drag me off the stage. I'm trying to get out of here in record time. So the golden circle, as you can see, has three levels to it. Why, how, and what. Level one, the why, is why you do what you do. What's the purpose? What are your beliefs? Why do you exist? And why should anyone else care? Level two is how. Simply put, it's the process. How do you do what you do? What are the specific techniques, the strategies, the processes that you go through in order to realize your what goal? Because finally, on level three, we get the what. The what do you do? The what level is proof of what of your why. So when you get there, if you've worked in the right way, your what is the proof of your why. Every organization, successful one at least, knows what they do. Even individuals, most, like, we know what we do. McDonald's makes fast food. Whether it's good or bad, they make fast food. Delta offers comfortable flights at a reasonable price. Schools provide education. And the Packers play really bad football. People know, and organizations know, what they do. Simple, right? What Sinek claims is that most companies work in a traditional way. They work from the outside in. So, if you were to, I don't have my pointer, doesn't matter. If you were to listen to or watch a commercial for a car company, let's say it's Ford, okay? Ford is selling a new F-150, so they start from the outside and they start with level three, the what. They say, we have a new truck. Level two, the how. This truck is more cool looking than ever. It's got a fully aluminum body. It's tested well in safety, and it's pretty affordable too. Then the middle, the why, they're trying to encourage you to take action. Do you want to buy one? If it's a computer company, they start with the what. We make great computers. Level two, they're beautifully designed and very user-friendly. Want to buy one? It's uninspiring. You say what you do, how you're better than the competition, and then encourage this behavior. And it could be in anything. It doesn't have to be a company that's selling something. It could be something, you're encouraging somebody to purchase something. You could be encouraging somebody to vote for you or to take action in your community, whatever that may be. However, Sinek says that the most successful companies don't work in this traditional way. Companies like Apple and Google work the opposite. So in light of speaking of Apple, because everybody knows what Apple is, they look at it from the center out. So they start with the why. In everything we do, we being Apple, we believe in thinking differently and challenging the status quo. Level two, the how. We challenge the status quo by making our products beautifully designed and user-friendly. Number three, the what. We just happen to make computers and phones. Want to buy one? It's the same wording, just going in a different direction. His point is that people don't buy what you do, they buy why you do it. Now, you may not be an Apple fan, may not be a Ford fan, so there are exceptions to this rule, but generally speaking, if you work from the why out, you will have a clearer picture. It doesn't matter what the what is. Apple could make this stand, and you'd buy it because of their philosophy, because they're not starting with the product. They're starting with a reason why. They're starting with a goal. They're starting with something more than just a thing. Okay, at this point, I'm sure that some of you are sitting here wondering, am I at church or am I at a business conference, and is he about to sell me something? No, I promise you, we are getting there. Here's the cool thing about what Gies and Sinek both said. We all have a why. Every last stinking one of us has a why. But they're business-centered. Me, God-centered. So the one thing that they forgot to mention that's colossally important to our lives is that your why is given to you by God. Your purpose, your reason for existence, it's laid out in God's holy word. Each and every one of us was designed to be two specific things. One, we were designed to be an image bearer. Two, we were designed to be a glory spreader. We'll explain that here in a second. But before we get into the specifics, let's establish a foundation. The world was not created by us, nor was it created for us. In Colossians chapter 1, starting with verse 15, Paul says, "The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, both visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." The New Living Translation puts it this way: Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. Everything was created through him and for him. Our postmodern culture has significant resistance to this truth. Instead, we are all about me. We are not about a higher power. We are not about God. We are all about me. Sing it with me. I want to talk about me. I want to talk about I. Want to talk about number one. Oh, my, me, my. Not even. Okay, there were a lot more country fans in first service. They're way more godly than you. Joking. But you get the point. Everything that we do, every decision that we make, we tend to start here. How is it going to affect me? How much time is this going to cost me? How much money is my kid going to run me today? We think about me first. It's always a me first mentality. Living within this limited space, a space absent of the acknowledgement of God, there are two basic modes that people use to discover their why. The first is self-realization. You're here for you. You want to discover your best life, and you want to look inside you. These are the people who are, they tend to at least think that they are deep thinkers. They're the people who would describe themselves as spiritual, but not religious. I want to know me. I need to figure out me. I need to find my center, my zen. Number two, the second way that people can determine their why apart from God is self-actualization. This is where you go out and you get it. You create the life that you want because you can be whatever you want. Go get it. Just do it. Run the race as hard and as fast as you possibly can and blow over people in the process if you have to. This view, both of those strategies, clearly and directly contrast what we just learned in Colossians. In his world-renowned book, A Purpose-Driven Life, Rick Warren slams his readers with the truth that it's not about you. You cannot arrive at your life's purpose by starting with a focus on yourself. You must begin with God, your creator. You exist only because God wills that you exist. You were made by God and for God. And until you understand that, life will never quite make sense. It is only in God that we discover our origin, our identity, our meaning, our purpose, our significance, and our destiny. In other words, our why. Every other path is a dead end. So that's it. That's our why. You guys can have a great Sunday. No, we got to keep going. But living for God, acknowledging that you were created by him and for him, and then choosing to strive to live a life that honors him, that shows his image and brings him glory, is our why. That's where we start. That is our center point. With that base set, with knowing our why already, we can now take a first look at what our what looks like, along with some aspects of our how. Genesis 1:27 is pretty clear about our what. God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. The point of being created in the image of God is that human beings are destined to display God. That's what images do. So if we are created to be image bearers, we will be the image of God. A few weeks back, Riley and I were fortunate enough to have the time and the means to travel out to the East Coast. We rented a car and headed out. We hit Cleveland, Gettysburg, Philadelphia, Baltimore, D.C., and Pittsburgh, with a bunch of really good food in there, a couple of great hotels, a couple of scab hotels, and some baseball games and a lot of history. We're both kind of history geeks, but I take it like to the next level. I'm that guy that when we're at a museum, like I'm reading everything until we get to a point where, yeah, I've read this two or three times and I get it. I stop at plaques. I took Riley on a little trail in Gettysburg down through the woods because I heard that there were some monuments to some regiments. They looked like gravestones, but I had to go see them. I had to go look and gain this information, this knowledge for myself. Gettysburg, of everything on that trip, of all the ballparks that we went to, of all the food that we ate, of all the fun that we had, Gettysburg in particular stuck with me. The Battle of Gettysburg was fought from July 1st to July 3rd, 1863. Spoiler alert, the Union won. But had the Confederates been able to eke out victory at Gettysburg, which they were within minutes of winning 3 to 4 times throughout this 3-day battle, literally minutes if things had gone a different way, the United States, as we know and love it, probably would not exist the way we know and love it today. Nearly 8,000 men died. They didn't even fight during the nighttime. Nearly 8,000 men. Nearly 50,000 more were wounded, captured, or found to be missing. Being there in that intense July heat made the experience just that much more surreal for my wife and I. As we walked the grounds, the silence of that space struck me. It was impossibly quiet, except for the tourists, you know, the moms, dads, aunts, uncles, grandmas, grandpas saying, "All right, come over here for a picture. We need to get another picture. We need to get another picture." Everything else was completely dead, still, silent. In that silence, I was able to focus. And I was drawn to many of the statues of the men who were there that day. There are dozens of statues dedicated to the generals and other commanding officers from both sides, often facing the direction or doing something that in a spot that they would have been at some point during that battle. So here you see we've gotten one of the Union generals pointing down a hill. Again, the Confederates were within 4 minutes of beating the Union to this hill, and the high ground was incredibly important. So you see, he's pointing down the hill saying, they're down there. We've got to hold this spot. We have the Confederate general, Robert E. Lee, there in the middle on his horse, and he's staring out over the battlefield where he would have been, where his tent would have been on that day, just 2 miles away from where the most intense fighting was. These images were powerful for me. I'm a visual learner, so maybe that has something to do with it. But these statues were powerful images for me to help me remember the tragedy that Gettysburg and overall the Civil War was as a whole. In order to see these images, you need to go to Gettysburg and visit the battlefield, which I totally encourage you to do. If you do, go into Gettysburg, the town, and hit up Gettysburger. It's delicious. Very creative. But anyway, these statues were made to bear the images of men to remind us of something that happened here 150 years ago. We are made to bear the image of God. Last I checked, none of us are statues either, meaning that we don't have to take a long, sweaty bus tour ride to go see the image of God. Every time you come into contact with another person, you get a glimpse of the image of God. Now, we acknowledge none of us are perfect. Many of us and the people that we interact with have yet to come into a relationship with Jesus, but we can still see the image of God in those who are not yet redeemed, because images are made to image. If we are made in the image of God, there's a piece of us, at least, that reflects who he is. So if God made us separately, unlike all the other animals that he made, if he made us in his image, whatever it means in detail, it means this clearly. God is the reality, and we are the image. Images are created to set forth the reality. So why did God create man? To show God. He created little images of himself, so that they would walk and talk and act and feel and laugh and cry in a way that reveals who God is. So people would look at the way that you behave, the way that you think, the way that you feel, and say that God must be real and he must be great. Some of us feel unworthy of this responsibility of being an image bearer. We feel incapable of carrying the burden of being the image bearer. But that's a warped view of what an image bearer is. In reality, Psalm 139:13-18 lays it out for us. It shows us that the experience of being an image bearer should be one that brings us great joy, because God has carefully crafted each and every one of us into exactly who he wants us to be, and he thinks about us constantly. Let's pick it up right there in verse 13. David cries out, "You made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous, and how well I know it. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. How precious are your thoughts about me, O God. They cannot be numbered. I can't even count them. They outnumber the grains of sand. And when I wake up, there you are, still with me." God did not create you to be worm food. He did not create you as an end in yourself. He is the end. You are the means. So since we are the means, since we are the image bearers, we are also called to be glory spreaders. God's purpose in creation was to fill the whole earth with his glory. This is made clear in Numbers 14:21, where God says, "All of the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord." Isaiah 43:6-7 says, "Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and I made. So let's freeze here for a second. What exactly is the glory of God? Well, to put it in a not so super clear way, the glory of God is the beauty of his Spirit. By definition, it's hard to explain. It is endless, and it can be revealed in a multitude of ways. If we look at it in the context of other verses, we can conclude that man glorifies God because through man, God's glory can be seen in such things as love, music, heroism, things like that. Things belonging to God that we are just carrying in our jars of clay, as 2 Corinthians 4:7 puts it. We are the vessels which just contain his glory. All the things that we are able to do and be find their source in him. God works with nature in a very similar way. Nature unveils his glory through the material world in many ways, and often in different ways to different people. For example, I am blown away by the ocean. Like, it boggles my mind. It's so incredibly vast. And what we know of it is terrifying, which means that which we don't know is probably 10 times more terrifying, right? The storms that happen out in the ocean, the commerce that happens, everything about the ocean blows me away. I see God's glory in the ocean. I see the beauty of his creation. I see the power in the storms. I see God's glory in the ocean. On the other side, my dad can see glory in birds. He can see God's glory in a little sparrow that flies through his yard. Well, I'm sitting here like, no, dude. Birds are stupid unless they are on the front of a red and white baseball jersey, okay? It doesn't make sense to me, but that was the point God was making. My college roommate can discover and see God's glory in a cornfield. He was an ag major. He loves cornfields. Not me. I don't get it. But for him, he sees God's glory on full display when he's at work in a cornfield. In this way, God is able to reveal himself to all men and all women, to all boys and all girls, no matter what their race is, no matter what their heritage is, no matter where they live. Psalm 19, 1-4 says, "The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, there are no words, their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out throughout all the earth, and their utterance to the end of the world." This is the mistake that many people continue to make. They find something that could display and show and prove God's glory, but they end up relying on that thing, on the beauty and the majesty of the ocean, or the beauty of a bird, or the production of a cornfield. Entrusting earthly things, earthly relationships, or their own powers, talents, beauty, or the goodness that they see in others, people get stuck. And when these things fade and fail, which they will inevitably do because we are temporary carriers of this greater glory that God is trying to show us, these people despair. What we all need to realize is that God's glory is constant. It never ends. And as we journey through life, we will see it manifest. We will see it come to life here and there, in that person, in that forest, in that relationship, in that story of love, in that song about me. Fiction, nonfiction, our own personal lives, but it all goes back to God. And in the end, the only way to God is through his son, Jesus. We will find the very source of all beauty, of all majesty, of all power in him, in heaven, if we are with Christ. Nothing will be lost to us. All those things that faded away, we will find again in him. So what that tells us is that anyone can know the glory of God. We are called to not just know it, but to share it. We can't keep it to ourselves. We are called to spread it. So how do we do that? Well, I'm going to give you a list of 7 ways. We can start by first confessing our sins. Each time you confess your sins to God, you're humbling yourself an act that glorifies God. Without confession, you essentially are blaming God for your sin. Think about Adam for a second. In Genesis 3:12, Adam is blaming God. He says, "It's the woman who you gave to me. She gave me fruit from the tree, and then I ate it." He's basically saying, "God, listen, but if this is your fault, if you wouldn't have given me her, I would have just sat there petting my new dog, this thing that I called dog. We would have had some steaks from this thing that I called cow, and we would have had a great time." He's literally blaming God for his sin. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." To confess means to agree with God that sin is our fault. And then to repent is another act that glorifies God. We don't have to beg and plead with God for forgiveness. He's faithful and just to forgive just as soon as we agree with him and acknowledge that sin is our fault. Second way that we can be glory spreaders is by bearing fruit. In other words, talk the talk and walk the walk. In John 15:8, Jesus says, "My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit." Good works most certainly do not get us into heaven. No way. But good works are fruit. When we live a life filled of good works, the world will see and glorify our Father in heaven. That's Colossians 1:10. Number three, we give credit where credit is due, always to God. When you win a victory in your life, good for you, man. That's awesome. I love winning more than anybody else. Winning, like, it pumps your adrenaline. It's a great thing. But if you don't acknowledge where that victory came from, chalk it up as a loss. Chalk it up as a loss. God gave you those abilities. God gave you that strength. God gave you that vision to accomplish that task at work or earn that victory on that field, whatever it is. All glory must be given back to God. And we, by acknowledging that and by sharing that, we can be glory spreaders. Number four, simply being content. We may be discontented about ourselves and our current circumstances, but who made us? God. He promises to supply all of our needs, and when we are content, we acknowledge God's sovereignty in our lives, and that gives him glory. If we are discontent, it's the same as questioning God's wisdom. That doesn't glorify him at all. A Christian who's discontented for any reason, job, spouse, finances, whatever, is giving a terrible testimony about the goodness of God. So what kind of God do we have? Is one of the questions that might come up. Is he really sovereign? Can he really be trusted in any situation? Glorifying God means that we praise him with absolute contentment, knowing that our lot is God's plan for us now. Number five, we can pray according to God's will. Jesus' name signifies all that he is and all that he would want. Praying in his name means praying in accordance with his character and with his will. God delights to reveal his glory through answered prayer. That's why he commands us to pray, so he can show us his greatness and we can give him the praise that he's worthy of. Number six, finally, in order to be a glory spreader, we can proclaim God's word. Paul wrote, "Finally, dear brothers and sisters, we ask you to pray for us. Pray that the Lord's message will spread rapidly and be honored wherever it goes, just as when it came to you." How was the word glorified through those believers? Because they heard it, they believed, and they started sharing it. They trusted Christ, and they were born again. And through it all, God received the glory. So let's go back to our circle, our golden circle. In order to live a fully committed life to Christ, we need to start in the middle. We need to start with our why. Our why has been given to us on a silver platter in a book that comes in many versions. Our why is God. Our why is living a life that fully honors him in all circumstances, that fully glorifies him. We bear his image, and we are called to spread his glory. When you have that why figured out, and I don't mean just you heard it today and you understand and you're like, yeah, that's all good and nice. When you actually take that as your life's mission to live out that why, everything else will come into place. Will everything be perfect? No. Will you hit bumps in the road? Yeah. But that's just more opportunity for God to display his glory through you, who he created in his image. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we want you to be glorified. We desire to understand your glory to its full extent. Lord, we know one day you've told us that glory will be a full, real reality in our lives. So, Father, help us to focus on who you are. Help us to focus on the wonderful hope that we have in you. And help us, Lord, to be lifted out of the struggles that blind us right now. To see you in all your glory. God, may we see and understand your glory. Thank you, God, for who you are and what you are going to do. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. At this point, normally I'd make my like smooth transition, but one-man show today, so no need for it. We're going to move into our time of communion this morning, and I'm going to encourage you to start asking that question. What's your why? What is your why? Is your why, are you centered? Are you where you're supposed to be? Does everything in your life line up with how God is calling you to be? Are you being that image bearer? Are you being that glory spreader like God wants you to be? Or are there spots where maybe we could be better? Maybe we could bear that image a little more neatly outside of this room. Maybe we can spread his glory to places where we've grown comfortable in just going with the flow and living like the world. I'm going to encourage you in your time of silence. We're going to have a one-minute time of silence here before we receive communion. I'm going to encourage you to ask yourself, what's your why? Maybe you turn to a spouse, maybe turn to a kid, and you start having that discussion. This afternoon, don't let it go. Let this question rip through your week as you start to develop habits and a thought process and a love for living out your why, and your why is God. After the minute of silence, some music will begin to play. You can move to any of the six stations around the room. There are two in the front, two in the back, and then we have gluten-free stations on the stage. My hope and my prayer for you all this week will be that you do continue to ask that question and take it seriously. Take it seriously that you are actually thinking about the why. Are you okay if you have your why? Are you okay with following God to the what? Are you okay with being in limbo at times while he shows you the how and you get to the what? Or are you stuck in the safety of your what? Think about that this week. Our servers are going to come receive the morning offering. As I do, we have a few quick announcements for you. First off, fall journey groups are coming up pretty soon here. A lot of them are getting signed up or getting set up. Sign-ups aren't open yet, but they will be here soon. So make sure that if you have not joined a group or if you haven't been in a group for a couple years, make sure you check out that list when it comes out, because there are so many different offerings for you to be able to jump in. Just try one out. Maybe you pick the shortest one with the shortest commitment. Whatever you have to do, dive in, start building those relationships, because that's how we work on our why together. And it's way easier to do it together than alone. There are a number of ways that you can get involved in here at Southfield. Maybe that is your next step, looking at how you can be a better image bearer for God or a glory spreader. Your bulletin today, right in the middle, says great ways to get plugged in. You can literally offer to serve one time for things like the seating team, offering collection, greeters, coffee setup and teardown, communion setup and teardown, child check-in, little kids, big kids, meal train, lawn care, any of those things. You can get involved in that and start living out this life that we talked about today. Also, we wanted to thank each and every one of the 25-plus individuals who signed up for taking care of our islands throughout the summer. They've been fully weeded throughout the year, and they have looked great. So big shout-out to you guys. Thank you so much for your help in helping our place look great. Finally, students come back into full swing tonight. Revive, the high schoolers, we meet from 6 to 8 here tonight. And then on Wednesday night from 6:30 to 8:30, Refuge will have its official fall kickoff. So as we kick back into the swing of things here for the fall, I'm going to encourage you, get that kid here, push him out the door if you have to, and we'll make sure that they know that they're loved, that they know that they're cared for, and also get to hear about the great news of Jesus. So if you would, please stand with me, and we'll close in prayer. Father, we thank you for the capability to understand complex things like the answer to a question like, what's your why? Thank you for a clear and direct answer to that question. And I pray for the courage of Southfielders and their families that we wouldn't just take this as a nice morning, a little bit of information, and move on. Stir in us, God. Move our hearts. Get us to start realizing that we need to be centered. We need to start in the middle of that circle with the why, and the why is you. Help us to be okay with whatever you put in our path. And I pray for those conversations, that we would have the courage to talk and ask and be open and honest with each other, but sharing that truth and love. We love you. We thank you. Amen. You guys have a great Sunday.